Today's scripture reading is John chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?"
Thank you very much for reading that. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could be born again? How many of you would want to start over again? I see some of you are like, "Yeah, please." Some of you are like, no, never. Don't want to try that again. But what would it look like for all of us to contemplate today what it would be like to start over again? To be able to right all the wrongs, to be able to just kind of have a clean slate. All doing this at the same time knowing that you had a rich culture and everything else that was behind Nicodemus. Let's bow our heads as we start today. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll speak to us today. Dear Father, that we don't have to meet you secretly. We can come just as we are, and that you'll be able to dialogue with us in many different ways by reading your scripture, by just the things that we interact with, the people we interact with, and sometimes, dear Father, through the silliness of a pastor's sermon. We pray, dear Father, that you'll give us the Holy Spirit so that we may discern what we need to use today. In Jesus' name, amen. What would it look like for every ounce of you, every single cell, to change? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that when you get up in the morning, some of you who are a little bit advanced in years, and everything seems to ache? What would it be like to start over again and have youthfulness? What would it be like for Nicodemus to come and teach us a lesson and understand exactly where we're coming from and say, "I have an experience that I'd like to relay to you because I came in contact with the Messiah and he told me things that I had never heard before, and I need to tell you these things too." You see, Nicodemus was not just any person in the country. He was a Sadducee. No, he was not. He was a publican. No, he was not. What was he? He was a Pharisee. And Pharisees knew the law. They knew the history. They knew everything very, very well. And when they knew it very, very well, I'm talking about they could repeat word for word, line from line, almost the first five books of the Bible. They could do it verbatim. They knew it backwards and forwards. They studied it all the time. They knew the nuances of every single cultural idiom that was there. They knew exactly what was going on, and yet they didn't feel adequate that it was enough because they were always trying to do the letter of the law. They were trying to do it not because they were some hard-nosed people, but they really loved God. I'm going to give them that today. Because you see this man Nicodemus come in contact with Jesus and want something more. I don't know about you, but I'm a fifth to sixth generation Seventh-day Adventist. I come from a preacher's family. Nicodemus kind of resonates with me. You know, you can know all the stuff. You can know it very well backwards and forwards and never know it. You can know the details. You can know all the stuff that you're supposed to know, and still heaven is some distant place that everybody talks about that Jesus lives in. Let's look at it this morning and see what it means to be reborn. How many of you have ever held a baby before? How many of you are scared of holding babies? Might break, yeah. Some of you too. When you have a child in your hands, you realize the innocence, you realize the dependence, you realize the fact that this child, if I drop this child, it might die. You also look at this child and you see that it is looking and observing everything that you do. And they recognize whether you are mommy or daddy. And if you're not mommy or daddy and you look scarily at them, they tend to cry. And when they cry, they're not crying because they just want to. They are crying because there is something on the outside that has scared them, that they want something more comfortable. The Bible in John chapter 3 is packed full of lessons for us to know about the Bible just in this little thing. So I'd like to go there today. If you'd open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. Coming from the disciple that knew Jesus very, very well, I think this is an amazing story. John chapter 3, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So he was the one that taught the law. He was a very learned person. "The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Teacher,'" or "Rabbi, we know that you have come to God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him." Let me tell you, for him to admit that was a huge step. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old?'" I mean, have you ever thought about that? Can you really start over? "So he said, 'He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?'" He's talking about the physical world around him, and Jesus is speaking so much deeper. "Jesus answers and says, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed at what I say. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?'" Okay, ouch, that hurt. I've known this my whole life and you're just coming by. Who are you anyhow? "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we see, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things that you do not believe, how will you believe of which I tell you heavenly things?" So Jesus gets to the heart of it right there and says to him, "I'm telling you about things that are just something you can put your hands on. But I'm teaching you something that's deeper here. And if you're not understanding just the basic concepts, how am I going to go deeper with you?" And I think it cut him right to the heart because he has taught this his whole life. He has lived this his whole life. And he thought that he had everything right. And Jesus said, "You're missing something. No one has ascended to heaven but he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." And then, does everybody know what it says next? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world," to the negative, "but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come from the light, or fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that the deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God or given by God." This is an amazing text. It's filled with so much. We could go on for a long time on it. But basically what it is saying here is accept Jesus and the plan that he had for you. And then it's kind of amazing that as we look at this lesson, then we see Nicodemus approaching Jesus in the way that he does. He comes at night knowing that he is breaking the laws of the Pharisees. He is breaking the laws because he is out after a certain hour and no good person comes out at that hour of night. And when he is listening and talking to Jesus, he is in a way that says, I am really not in compliance with Phariseeism, but I am wanting so much and thirsting so much about the things that you've been preaching about that I'm willing to do what I know is not correct in my own mind, and I want to listen to what you have to say, because when you speak it, I want more. You see, what the Pharisees taught was that if you followed this list and this list and this list, and if you got it perfect, that you would go to heaven. And Jesus is like, you need to come know me. And that is a paradigm switch that some of us have had a difficulty with our entire life, because it is hard to follow God and have a relationship with God when we can't even get relationships right here on earth. It's hard for us because we start to realize that the checklist may be there, but the checklist is not there for you to get to heaven. The checklist is to see how good your relationship is with God. It's a change. When you look at the Bible and you understand that this, if you're his people, that you will do this, 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 and this, it's a totally different change to say that you need to do this, otherwise you won't get to heaven. Jesus did that to the Pharisees. He's like, you need to have a relationship with me, and then all these things will fall into place. You will want to do all these because you're following me. He tried to tell the disciples this so many times, and they missed it. They were having a relationship with him, and he says, don't worry about all the things you're worrying about. If you read John chapter 3, the rest of it, it starts to give the testimony of John, his last testimony. He starts to talk about baptism, and he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, and he understands exactly what's going on after this. It would be for us like reading the Bible as if it was a political party manifesto. Get this, okay? When Nicodemus read the Bible, it was like a political party's manifesto when he read it, instead of a love letter from God. Most of us, sometimes we get so involved in politics, and either it's outside the church or inside the church, that we don't realize that this is a guide to a better way of life. And unfortunately, if you follow it to a T, and even if you get everything right, wrong things are going to happen to you, and it's going to be hurtful sometimes. But when Nicodemus comes in contact with Jesus and wants that relationship with him, something changes in his heart. Now, you read the rest of the scripture, and nobody knows if Nicodemus actually followed God 100%. No one knows it. He kind of went underground. But he came to meet Jesus, and he came at night to understand what Jesus had to say. And Jesus said these two things: you need to be baptized of water and of the Spirit. And if you look at those two things, you're like, okay, let's fill it up. Let's all be baptized today, and that'll be great. All of us will have to worry no more, right? We'll be baptized, and that's great. And then the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a little different. What is the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? That's to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how is he going to do that? By filling me. It's different for every person. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you start to hear translations of things that you thought that you knew before. For instance, for God so loved the world that he gave. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, and it hits you right here. It hits you right here. Otherwise, it's only a story. It's a good allegory. It's a good thing that we can all approach and we can feel good together, because we live in an awful world. We can feel good. That's a great thing nowadays. But a guide is a different thing. It's a guide to a better life and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. How he interacts with people, how he approaches people is very important. Preconceived ideas blind us to Jesus' character. To God's character. We model God after the people that have hurt us or have blessed us. Whew. Pastor, that's some messed up stuff. You know how I know this? I've done it. I've had some people in my life that hurt me oh so much, and I thought God was like that. And then later on in life, I met some people that were just wonderful, loving people, and then I said, God's like that. And God says, I'm way better than all of that. Amen. And so when I started approaching God after that, I started saying, you know what? My mind is open. The model of God that I have is not somebody that I put on the pedestal in the past. He wants to take a walk with me, so I'm just going to walk with God. And along the way, there are going to be things that he's going to tell me that I don't like. How many of you have liked something that God has told you and be like, oh yeah, let's go do that. I'm going to shave that right from my life. Some of you are like, yeah, I know. I wanted to shave that off my life and God took it and it was great. But there are some things God whispers to you and says, you know what? You need to get rid of that. Who's that? I'm not hearing anything. That's how I do it. And then he brings it back and he brings it back and he brings it back and you're like, okay, I'll surrender it. And when you surrender it, you look back many years later and you're like, that was a problem? But the problem was that we concentrated on it so much as a problem that if it was a relationship issue, it'd be a lot different. If God says, hey, I want to take care of you. I want to make sure that you're okay. I want to make sure that you're well fed. I want to make sure that you're growing as a person. I want to make sure that you're just like a baby when mom and dad takes care of you. And eventually you're going to get up and start to walk on your own. I mean, you remember those first couple steps? You remember those first couple steps of the little children? Whew. Those were nerve-wracking for parents. We always looked for the carpet, the thick carpet. You'd be like, come on. Oh. And then the first time they fell and there was a boo-boo, oh no, it's terrible. And then they started crying and you're like, they're only crying because I said, oh no. Pick them up. Do you tell them never to walk again? No. You brush them off and said, you know what? It hurt, but you need to try again. Later on in life, there's a lot of things that happen. And, you know, as parents, you just kind of like brush them off and say, you know what? You need to keep on going. Because we're parents. We love you. And when we say keep on going, that's the model that we should follow as Christians too. We should brush each other off and say, hey, keep going. It's okay. Encourage one another. And if we do that, what do you think God's like? If we can get good gifts to our children, what do you think your heavenly Father can do? And yet we paint God with this terrible picture that he's waiting for us to sin. Oh my, how do we take care of this? Because I think this was in Nicodemus's mind. How can we start over again from the basics of life? How is this possible, Nicodemus asks. That question in verse 4. How is this possible? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He asks, can he? Everybody knows that that's not true. I think something here that we miss all too often, and your pastor has missed it too. You know what? He's speaking to Jesus Christ. He's speaking to Joshua. He is speaking to the God of the universe that was God and was born again, which he was never born in the first place, but born into the human race. Do you understand the nuance that's happening here? He says, is it possible for someone to be that's old and be born again? The God of the universe who had never known death ever in the world, never in the space, never in time continuum, whatever you do, he was always forever, became a human, was born again. Of course it's possible because your Savior has become a human. He was fully God before and now he is fully God and fully human. When he comes and he says, I don't know how this is possible, Jesus. Jesus is like, my life? It's possible. But on a spiritual level, I'm going to go there and I'm going to teach you something, Nicodemus. On a spiritual level, because this is what I want you to learn. On a spiritual level of reality of being born again may not physically be possible for you, because I did it, but the character and the chance that you have to change that character is very much real. Jesus gives both Nicodemus and us the ability to choose life because of our spiritual walk we have with God. To choose to start over and learn from the great teacher, who is in fact God, what Jesus said next was dumbfounding to him. I can imagine Nicodemus's mind saying, or he didn't want to say it out loud, I have always followed the teachings of God. I always followed the law to the letter. Jesus then hits him with the thing that makes us and him broken. You have to be born of baptism and born of the Spirit. You have to die to yourself. You have to listen for the instructions of God, how to walk. The water is used over and over again in the Old Testament and New Testament as a sense of cleansing. If you don't have water in that area, you die because it's a desert. It also means to them death. Not many of them like to swim. And you can do that research on your own if you don't believe Pastor Nelson. But they didn't like it. In fact, I'm not going to go there today, but remember back with me the story of the escape from Egypt. They are running away from Pharaoh and all of his armies, and they come to this place with water in front of them, probably hills on two sides, and to the rear is the column of the cloud by day and the fiery column by night. But what is coming from the land? Pharaoh and his army. What is coming from that pass is death. And what is in front of them is drowning and death. So what does God do? Opens the water. They pass on dry land. I don't care who you are. No amount of wind in one night can dry up anything that has been a lake, swamp, or what have you. But God worked a miracle there. So they went down into and came up on the other side, and it meant what for them? Life. When the Egyptians followed, what happened? Was that passage life or was that passage death? It was death. So there shows a little bit of us how salvation works too, that God's people, he was always lead through that death and they receive a different kind of life. But if you are not on God's side, you do not accept him and you go against God, there's only one outcome and that's death. The power of salvation is right there in the water. So if we go into the watery grave of baptism, that means that we, as God's chosen people, as his children, go into that tank with the expectation of what? Life or death? Life. Our old self goes away. That stuff that attached us to Egypt, away. And we start a new life with Jesus Christ. To someone that doesn't want to yield to God, it means death. And it's very scary. So if you have the fear of water, not because it's physically fear of water, because I know people that are afraid of water. I understand that. But if you have a fear of giving your heart to God 100%, choose life. Because God wants to have a relationship with you. When the Israel came up on the other side, God said, I will now be your God and you will be my people. In fact, when Nicodemus looked at this and saw that Jesus said, you have to be baptized, he had that in his mind. Well, I remember back when Israel went down into the water and came up on the other side alive. I remember that. It was part of our history class. I have always followed those teachings of God, but now you're teaching something a little different. What do I do? I can imagine when he said, die to self and listen to my instructions. It wasn't easy for him to admit it, but he wanted to. If you're going into the water and leaving, you are definitely looking at life a different way than if you're an Egyptian and you see the walls coming in on you. It meant the death for the Egyptians and life for the Hebrews. You see, reborn, you can do that a lot of different ways. The people escaping Egypt and Exodus were trapped on all sides, and they were in the desert of sin. Isn't that funny? I find this hilarious. God has a sense of humor. They were in the desert of sin, And they went down into the water and came up on the other side and were God's people. I don't believe there's any mistake in how God does things. If you're trapped in a life of sin, you can't get out of it, and you can't change, guess what? God can get you through the water, and you will be his people. If you want to be baptized, if you want to give your life 100% to God, that's what baptism means. It means to go down into and come out alive. I find it interesting that sin is mentioned here and that we fight sin all the time. But when we are baptized and the Holy Spirit is given to us, it's a perfect life after that, right? Let's look at the children of Israel again. Was it a perfect life when they got up out of that water? They had no problems, no enemies after that, correct? No, they wandered around for 40 years plus. And then eventually they got to the kingdom that they were supposed to go get to. The only difference is that pillar of fire protected them by night and that pillar of cloud protected them during the day. And I kind of like to look at that as the Holy Spirit looking after them and making sure that they're physically taken care of so that spiritual battle can happen and that spiritual battle we can win. Exodus chapter 14, by the way, is the chapter I'm looking at when they were out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. I think the people today want to deny that those things happen because they don't understand that it's not just an allegory, but it's very important that the people of God realize that God is alive. He proves a way through the water, and when they come up on the other side, they are in fact reborn. You see, when Nicodemus came at night, he knew all of these stories. You could see through all history, he could see him replaying all of those stories, realizing that God was there. But as a youth, he clearly saw all of the structure that was there, and Jesus had much more to teach him. He sees the prophecies of Daniel and Isaiah and Balaam. He knows all of them by heart. He has the teachings and the history. He watches those that have no education or ability to know the law coming to Jesus and realizing things that he had never, ever, ever understood, and they accepted it wholeheartedly, and he wanted what they had. Because a teacher of the law, he saw freedom in the eyes of the people. And when you have freedom in the eyes of the people, you want to know why. Does that mean that the Torah and the law is done away with? No. But you're free to choose it. You're free to follow it. Because if you're given freedom, you have a little different look on life. And when you see the Ten Commandments, you're like, praise God, it's the thing that has saved us. It's the character of God in the Bible. And it shows us that those aren't just rules and regulations. Those are things that I can follow, knowing that I am a son or a daughter of God. He sees the actions and the teachings, and he sees Jesus as he teaches, live out the law and live it out in a detailed way that I don't think anybody understood until after Jesus Christ died. In fact, did you know that Jesus fulfilled every single festival and feast except for one? Every single festival and feast, he fulfilled them. That's why he said he fulfilled the law, because every one of those festivals and feasts were pointed to Jesus so that the people would see the waymarks and see that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the one that he said he was. In fact, when the people started to look at the law and then see Jesus, they said, oh, let's just throw the law away. And Jesus is like, absolutely not. You're missing the point. I'm the law. During a time of Roman occupation, it was very easy to see that if you didn't do things right, the edge of the sword was right there. It was very easy to see how the Romans influenced them in everything that they did. Their gods were all around them. In fact, every time someone was punished, they were punished on one of the crosses of Tammuz. When Jesus was crucified, he also was crucified on the cross of Tammuz. But Jesus rose again. Just like Tammuz is supposed to be, but Jesus did it for real. And it's amazing to me to see that one drop of Jesus' blood is healing, it's not death. In fact, I like to look at the Torah, I like to look at the first five books of the Bible and see that the authenticity of Jesus Christ is there. Because when Jesus came and he saw the rules and regulations, he wasn't there to throw them away, but he was there to give them authenticity. And he was there to show that action with love can be more drawing than it can be just to see the rules and the regulations and follow them to a T. And Nicodemus was absolutely stunned by this. He saw these teachings and he said, I want more. You see, Jesus lived the scriptures. You must become a baby. Jesus had done it as God, and we're not asked to start over, but we're asked to start like a baby and trust. Start over again by drinking the milk. That means learning the basics. Start over and depend on others and God. Jesus is asking Nicodemus, do you have faith enough to follow me? I am has sent me, and I am he who is looking for you, because I am the Messiah. He knew the nation had come through the Jordan as the priest did in the middle of the river, and it kept dividing. He knew that all of these things had happened. He knew that a new nation was born, but he forgot that the Messiah was sent to seek and save the lost. He knew all these things were there, but he didn't know it. Does that make sense? How many of us say, oh, I know such and such a place, and we've only been there once? I mean, I say it all the time, don't you? I know what you're talking about. But in order to go there over and over again and to exactly know what the place is all about, even going out to eat sometimes, which is kind of stressful in the environment that we live in, but going somewhere and meeting the owner of the establishment and hearing the story of the person that is owning this facility and why he employs all the people that he does or she does. It's way different than going and going, yeah, I know that restaurant. When you get to know who runs it and why they run it and the history behind it, it's different. It gives something more to the whole ambiance. I know there's a place that I went to not too far, too long ago in Monroe. I met the owner and realized that he is somebody that came to the United States with almost nothing, the shirt on his back. And as he came here, he established this restaurant. And it's in a building that's pretty old. I mean, there's been a lot of things in that building before. But to hear his story and then eat the food and see the culture behind it, I understood a little bit more about the restaurant. And will I go there again? Probably. Was the food the best in the world? Probably not. But I'm still exploring some of that stuff. And I know that as I develop a relationship with the owner, that things become just a little bit different and more meaningful. How would it be any different than coming to church, knowing all the rules and regulations of Seventh-day Adventism, and missing the one that we talk about? I'm not faulting any one of you if you have had that happen. I'm not faulting you if you have not really given your heart and mind to Jesus Christ. You've not allowed the Holy Spirit to get into you as much as you expect. I don't fault you with that because I'm a sixth-generation Seventh-day Adventist preacher's kid, and I didn't do it until I was almost 30. You see, Jesus is asking for something that's very, very hard for us to give, and he was asking this of Nicodemus that night. He was asking, Nicodemus, may I have your heart? May I have your 100% attention? May I have 100% of you? I believe he wanted to give it to God. I believe that he knew it was right. I believe that he had a chance to give up and all that power and glory and the family prestige, the position, the power. Could he do it? If you want to gain, you have to lose. In fact, if you go to John 3:30, let's just do that just as we're closing here. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. If God is going to do that, is willing to do that, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I too have to decrease so that God can increase. And it's really easy to say that, but it is so hard to do that. It's so hard to depend on God so much that when people look at me, they'll be like, hey, you know something that I don't know, don't you? Because when all these things are raining down upon us, there's a look on your face of contentment, of absolute joy. And I don't have that. I want it. In fact, I think that's what happened to Nicodemus, because he knew all these people were after Jesus, and Jesus would just smile. God, you must have all of me. If I'm holding anything back, if there's an area that there is no God in that area in my life, please take it away. We don't create problems so we can solve them here in this church. God does not create problems so that he can solve them in heaven. He creates solutions to the problems that are created by us. He wants to spend eternity with us. Wrath is not part of the point of this relationship with the world. Wrath is only put out upon those that totally reject. And I have to look at that word this next week, because the wrath of God, I think, is misunderstood. I believe that it is not something he wills upon us, but that happens to us because he just has to do it. So the word wrath, I think it's an old King James word, and I don't think it means what we think. When I think of wrath, is it the same as what you think? I think of rah! Is that what you think of wrath? Rage? I'm going to do a study on that this week. I'm going to find out what that old King James word means, because I think it means something a little different. I think it means comeuppance. I think it means that God will deal upon the people that don't believe in him a finality, but that he's not angry in that way, because he is so loving. He desires everyone to be in his kingdom. But our choices are what's at stake. If you forget everything in this sermon today, I want you to remember that Jesus is giving the opportunity for each one of us to have choice. The devil doesn't want you to have choice. You know, I don't listen to rap music or anything like that on purpose a lot, except for this week, because I started to hear the kids with Instagram and TikTok, you know, the crazy stuff that kids listen to. I started noticing this one song showing up. So I have this little device, and I hit the button, and I said, what is this song? And so I started looking at this song. And I don't think I'll give the name of it, because I think it's a copyrighted name. But this individual was talking about a lot of political stuff, so I was like, again. But then I heard something that was, it smacked me upside my preacher face. Dealing with addictions in a way that people around you may not deal with addictions, or at least in public deal with them. The speaker, the singer, rapper, whatever have you, said this tagline. I pray to God and it seems like he didn't listen, but my demons are always listening. I cut this preacher to the heart, because it seems that that's what this world is looking and saying. Well, God doesn't answer, but the demons always are. And it seems to be true in even my own life. It seems like the biggest voices in my life are the ones that are not good. And then I remember reading about God talking to one of his prophets, I think it was Elisha, and saying, you're looking for me in the wind. You're looking for me in the earthquake. You're looking for me in the most loud and boisterous places, and you missed me because I'm speaking to you at all times in the still, small voice. The one that is always there, but you crowd it out with all the noise. And so this week I was kind of broken and broken to the quick, and realized that, you know what? As I look at Nicodemus, I realize that I'm Nicodemus. You're Nicodemus. We're all Nicodemus. And we're faced with this thing that says, Are you going to give everything that you are to God? And are you going to be used mightily and powerfully through me? Or are you going to hold back just that little portion of yourself that you know that you need to get rid of, because you're as stubborn as can be? Yes, God, I identify with that. Or are you going to give everything? So today, as we close, I'm just going to ask a simple question. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to go and struggle with God today. Have you given everything to him? Have you given everything to God? And if not, why? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we, like Nicodemus, come to you when no one else is around because we don't want to be judged. Dear Father, we come to you because we know that you have something that we need. We know that we want a relationship with you. Some of us, dear Father, we've followed everything we know to a T and still have that empty spot. Some of us, dear Father, are just hearing about the wonderful plan of salvation for the very first time today. Dear Father, we thank you that no matter what we have in our lives, what kind of education, what kind of study, what kind of history, what kind of knowledge, that you can reach all of us. But dear Father, we pray that you will speak to us today. Give us the ability to hear you in the noise that's going on in this world around us. Because dear Father, in my belief, you're coming soon. And dear Father, I want not only to be there myself, but I want all my family, all my friends, to spend eternity learning from you what it means to be the followers of Jesus Christ. Be with us today, dear Father, as the sun is shining bright. Help our attitudes to be lifted up to you. Help us to be infectious, dear Father. And dear Father, help us to exude what you exuded while you were here on earth, and that was that you have hope, that you offer that to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.